Well, nice to be with you here in Pueblo. I do watch the weather, and I noticed the other day you were 90 degrees, weren't you?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sure glad it wasn't 90 right now. You're always usually about 10 degrees hotter than we are in Denver. Well, anyway, I want to just tell you my testimony real quickly so you make sure I'm a born-again Christian teaching you. I was not raised in a Christian home, and my dad was in World War II. He was in Florida, and he met my mother down there and got married and had me as a baby. So I'm a World War II baby, born 1944. We came back to Newark, New Jersey, where my father was from, and I stayed there for about 10 years. And then my dad, like so many of World War II veterans, worked so hard to get us out of the inner city and get us into the suburbs. We were suburbanites, early suburbanites. I look like, don't you think I look like a suburbanite? Something. Sounds like a rare bird, doesn't it? Well, during that time when we left the city and went to the suburbs, which was very nature-like, I got involved with fishing very heavily, hunting. Oh, it was a wonderful life. In fact, when my dad died, I said, Dad, thank you so much for working so hard to get us out of the city into a beautiful place. But anyway, I loved fishing. So a friend of mine said to me one day, he said, now listen, I'm going to a camp in New York State, and it's the best fishing I hear. Oh, I said, I've got to go. I asked my parents, can I go to a camp fishing? I thought it was a fishing camp. But anyway, I didn't know it was a Bible camp. And in fact, my mom was reading all this literature. She goes, you got to have a Bible. Well, we didn't even have a Bible. No one ever opened the Bible. So we found a Bible. I don't know where some store or something got a Bible. So I put the Bible in there. Got to camp. And twice a day we had chapel. We had morning devotions, evening devotions, scripture memory. I'm going, oh, I came to a camp and it's all religious. Well, anyway, it was great fishing, really great fishing. But I realized something. They were fishing for me. They were fishing. And really, one of the first times I heard the gospel, I just knew right away it was true. So I received the Lord at 11 years of age. Next 2 years, I wasn't growing much. I came back to the camp for the next almost 10 years, all summer. At 14, I could come all summer, which really saved my life and my brother's life, being there all summer for 2 solid months under great leadership. And the camp served, as Pine Bush Bible Camp, served the inner city of New York. So at 14, I became a worker at the camp, and it was a great experience working with young people. And during those years, the teen years, I really, really grew. In fact, that's going to be my subject this evening, a passion for growing in Christ that should go to the day literally we die, a thirst and hunger for God. So somewhere around 13 or 14 at a meeting, and who can explain these things? I just had a very deep impression or sense that the Lord was speaking to me to serve him full time. About 13, I feel it was. And it just became obvious to me from that point on, I'm going to be a missionary, I'm going to be this or that. And I did try to go to the mission field. I was actually on my way to Beirut, Lebanon in 1968. Had my tickets, I was accepted in a school there, Operation Mobilization, George Berwer. I was going to run a home there. Weeks before I flew to Beirut, I got a nasty letter from the United States government saying, you're not leaving the United States. You're going to Vietnam via us. So anyway, I didn't wind up in Vietnam. My brother did. I had to come to Denver for 3 months. This is almost 50 years ago. I came for 3 months to Denver. Did not want to stay here. I wanted to be a missionary. And it just so happened that everything was placed in front of me. I could not leave. Met this pretty girl. Wound up marrying her. Found this wonderful church, which I've been at now almost 50 years. So anyway, somewhere around 1973, 74, I got to walk away from there for a second. Recorder's here. I don't like being pinned down, but anyway, I have to be pinned down. I'd rather sit in the back there with you for a while. So anyway, I was deeply burdened about this subject of biblical eldership. There was such confusion over elders. One man said to me, you know what elders do you? Don't you? I said, no, what do? They hand out the bulletins. Another church, just heard this recently, everyone should get a chance to be an elder in a church. Everyone should get a fair chance. The confusion was total. So I was at Littleton Bible Chapel. I was starting to teach there. And as I talked to people about this, I said, you know, I'm gonna start writing. I never thought of writing a book in my life. But it was one of these things the Lord just leads you to do. And so the thing that made it so successful, it's in over 20 languages today, a number of almost 300,000 have sold, is that I decided I'm going to make it a Bible exposition. And I think that's what made it successful. I just took people right through the Bible, verse after verse, expounding the verse, and let the Spirit speak to them and keep myself out of it as much as possible. So this is how I'm known by these brothers here. However, I've got to walk away from there and be quiet for a moment. I'm not quiet anymore. I can be heard. So most people know me from that book, and that's how I got invited here. If you don't like me, blame John. John, this is his fault. Rick's fault, and where's Dan? Where's Dan? His fault, too. This is all their fault. Actually, the real burden on my heart, even before I wrote Biblical Eldership, was what I can call the tone of a church, the spirit of a church, the atmosphere of a church. And it's a long story. I explain it in this book, If You Bite and Devour, one of the biblical principles of handling conflict. Then all these books are the same thing. The wonderful life of Robert Chapman, called The Apostle of Love. And he was George Mueller of the orphanages, his mentor, and one of the first trustees of the China Inland Mission with Hudson Taylor. The most amazing life of love and what it looks like. I guarantee you, you will not be able to put this down, or John will give you your money back. Love or Die, Revelation 2:4. This is one of my favorite books about setting the right spiritual tone to a church that is loving, it's humble, it's caring, it's family-like, and then leading with love. So these are the books I really love. I got stuck with being known for that one. But these are the books that I feel are so important to a local church, that a church has that wonderful Christ-like spirit. Remember 1 Corinthians 12:31? You all remember that. I'll show you the more excellent way. That fighting group of Christians, the Corinthians, you remember them? You know what they said? There was no problem that the church was in Corinth. The problem was too much of Corinth was in the church. So it was a fighting church, and Paul has his strongest words about love to that church. And he says, I'm going to show you the more excellent way. It's not all your gifts and speaking in tongues and healing and even your knowledge and your wisdom. You don't know the path of love. So all these books are setting the tone for the church. Now, in order that we don't have buying and selling in the house of God, if you are interested in any of these books, you just fill it out, put your address, leave it right there. We'll mail you the book. If you don't pay, we just charge John. Don't worry about it.
All right. We'll be having a car wash fundraiser.
All right. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. You have notes. You have notes right in front of you. Make it easy. In fact, it would be really nice if you didn't take notes and just use that and just sit back and relax. You all work too hard. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I'm often asked, what do church elders do? What do church leaders do? What is their first duty? And really, in many churches, they actually don't know what to do. So, to answer that question, I think Paul answered it for us right here in Acts chapter 20, the famous farewell sermon to the Ephesian elders, verse 28, probably one of the most important verses on this subject. I'm using the ESV, so some of you may have different translations. Pay careful attention to yourselves. If you have the NASB, it says guard yourself, right? Is that, you have that? Guard yourself? And any other translation? What's the?
Take heed.
Take heed. Okay.
Keep watch.
Okay, keep watch. Guard has a good idea. And it's in the context of shepherding sheep. So guard, keep watch, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, my translation, the translators must have had a little nap at this time, went out for coffee or something, to care for the church of God. The Greek word is shepherd, to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained. Oh, my, is this important. This thing must really be important, the church of God. He obtained it with his own blood, the blood of his son, as we know. Now, I want you to notice when Paul is speaking directly to the church leaders, notice the first thing he says is pay careful attention or watch or guard what? Yell it out.
Yourselves.
You know, isn't it interesting? We come to this passage and time again, we read, pay careful attention to the flock of God which is among you. Right? Isn't that what we do? Because that's the big concern of the passage. But he doesn't say that. He says something else. He says, I want you to pay attention to yourselves. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Same thing is said. The first responsibility of a Christian leader is to guard his own spiritual life and doctrine. That's your first responsibility. Because if you can't care for yourself, there is no way you can care for a congregation of people. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Now remember, the context is a church in serious trouble. It's in the death grip of false teachers. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. He doesn't mean save them born again, but save them from the disaster that's facing them with these false teachers. But notice what he says to Timothy. He says, Timothy, keep a close eye on yourself. So, when I'm asked to speak to a group of leaders like this, and you're said, now, what's the first thing you want to say to them? Well, I'm going to say to you what Paul said. Guard yourself. Guard your own scriptural life. Guard what you read. Guard what you listen to. Guard where you go. One of the reasons for that is we are involved in spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And the devil has a special eye on the leaders. They're on the front line of warfare. So I want to read to you a great quotation by Richard Baxter. Listen to what he writes. Take heed then, for the enemy has a special eye on you. You are sure to have his most subtle insinuations, incessant solicitations, and violent assaults. Take heed to yourself, lest he, Satan, outwit you. The devil is a greater scholar than you are, and a more nimble disputant. And whenever he prevails against you, he will make you the instrument of your own ruin. So, spiritual leaders are on the front line of battle, and they are the first targets of the evil one. And that you see all over the world. So you brothers came back from Russia or one of the stands. What happens when communism takes over a country, whether it's in China or Russia or in Northern Africa? The first thing they do is go after the leaders. Like in Ethiopia, when the communists came in, they just killed all the Lutheran pastors, just killed them all. But by killing them, they scattered his flock. And so they're on the front line, so they have to guard themselves. How do you guard yourself? Well, carefully, be careful. What are you reading? Careful who you're listening to as teachers and preachers, TV commentators, political commentators. Carefully guard against prayerlessness. Carefully guard against unconfessed sin, a cold heart, unresponsive heart. Carefully guard yourself from unnecessary weights in the Christian life that kill the Christian life. So here is the point. Here is the point. Look at Roman numeral 1. The issue is you're either growing or stagnating. If you're a Christian leader, you're not neutral. God never lets anyone stay in neutral gear. You're either going forward for the Lord or you're slowly, sometimes quickly, going backward. The key to effective pastoral leadership or any kind of church leadership is you're growing in Christ and not stagnating spiritually. The fact is your church will not grow or learn unless the leaders are personally growing and moving forward as Christian leaders should. You are either stagnating spiritually or the church will become stagnant and coast with you. So, my dear friends, here's the point. Guard yourself. Protect your spiritual life, your prayer life, your Bible reading life, your fellowship life. Guard yourself against sin. Guard yourself against wrong theology. Now, Paul says, guard yourself. Paul says it to Timothy too. One of the best ways you can guard yourself, I gave you a couple of quick ones, but the very best way you can guard your life spiritually, and some of it is guarding yourself from burnout or just becoming discouraged or questioning what you believe anyway. One of the very best ways to guard your spiritual life is to make sure you're just continually growing. So let's take our Bibles now and let's take a quick survey of how much the New Testament says about this thing of growing. Now, you'll look at our first passage, 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, in other words, a little exercise, a little jogging, a little walking, it's got value to it. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life right now and also for the life to come. Now notice, train yourself for godliness. Now that word train, you'll have different translations. Some translations say
discipline.
Now, you must have the NASB. Discipline yourself. But here's a really exact one. Exercise yourself to godliness. Exercise. Discipline yourself. Train yourself to godliness. In other words, effort is involved. Now, Paul loves the athletic metaphor. The Christian is to be in constant training. He is to exercise his spiritual muscles. The problem is many of us have stopped exercising spiritually. When you spend more hours in front of a TV than you do before the Lord and before His Word and before His people, really, you've got your priorities all mixed up. And you're going to slowly just drift away from the things of God. So we're to have a mental picture of an athlete. And an athlete is always in training. In fact, he uses the present tense here, which means keep on training. It's discipline. It's a plan of training. It's what an athlete does. So think of yourself now as an athlete, but a spiritual athlete. And in this way, you will develop a godly life. Notice the emphasis on purposeful training, deliberate action. You are deliberately developing godliness in your life. Now, real quickly, what is godliness? This is what you're training for. Godliness in the book of 1 Timothy is a combination of two things. The knowledge and doctrine of God, because the false teachers have denied it, and the behavior and conduct as a result of that gospel. So it's the combination of knowledge of God, truth of God, gospel truths, as you'll see in chapter 3, verse 16, and behavior and conduct and speech and life. It's them coming together. That's what a godly person is. A consistent Christian living the life of the gospel. And what he says is you've got to train yourself in that. You have to exercise yourself in that. You don't ever read the Bible, you're not exercising yourself. You don't pray, you're not exercising yourself. You don't get involved in Christian service and use your faith muscles, then you're not exercising yourself. You're not taking responsibility in the Lord's house, you're not exercising yourself. And what happens is, and this is the normal way it happens, if we're not deliberately training ourselves in godliness, we start drifting. And this world is like a gigantic super magnet. It will pull you right into its orbit. Listen to what D.A. Carson writes. This is really good. People do not drift towards holiness or godliness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, or delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. So Paul says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, because godliness is profitable both now and for eternity. Now let's look at 1 Timothy 4:15. 1 Timothy 4:15. Paul exhorting Timothy in a very, very difficult situation says this: practice these things, immerse yourself in them. Now this is what I like. so that all may see your progress. Do you see that? Timothy, I want you to commit yourself to this work totally. And the reason I want you to be highly committed is so that everyone in the church will see your spiritual progress. You're either progressing or regressing. There's actually a verse in Luke 8, where the Lord says, to those who have, more will be given. To those who have but don't use it, it will be taken away. That's a spiritual principle. The more you learn of the things of God, the more you will get from the Lord. The more you ignore these things, as we'll see a verse in a moment, he'll take away even the little you have. Now, here's the question. Do the people around you see your progress? Does your spouse see you're a different person than you were 10 years ago? You're not your same old, grouchy, old, irritable self. You've been growing and learning and serving more. You're wiser and more godly than you were 10 years ago. That's what he's saying. I want everyone in the church to see your progress. You know why? Then that becomes a model to others to follow. And it shows other people you can progress too. You can grow too. Listen to this wonderful study done by Bobby Clinton in one of the best books ever written on mentoring. He claims that he has studied every single leader in the New Testament and in church history. And he says this, only 25% of Christian leaders end their life well or end strong for the Lord. Here's what he says. We have observed that most people cease learning by the age 40. Now, I'm not an expert. He is. He says 40. But in our church, it seems to be about 25. They get about 25, and all they know about is restaurants, girls, and cars. They're not learning. They're not growing. Not even interested. All right, but let's go with Bobby Clinton. He's more astute in this. We have observed that most people cease learning by the age of 40. By that we mean they no longer actively pursue knowledge, understanding, and experience that will enhance their capacity to grow and contribute to others. Most simply rest on what they already know. But those who finish well, now get this, don't sleep now, but those who finish well maintain a positive learning attitude all their lives. I'm going to read that again, that last part. Those who finish well maintain a positive learning attitude all their lives. And then Douglas Smith writes this. When leaders are learning and growing, everything about them communicates the same opportunity to other people. They're excited. They do things differently. One of the most profound and unusual experiences people can have on the job is to see their leaders grow. And that's what he says to Timothy. Timothy, I want the church to see your progress spiritually, and you will inspire others. There's a great definition for leadership. Leadership is influence. It's by Oswald Sanders. Leadership is influence. If you are influencing people for the Lord, then you're leading them. You might have a badge, elder, pastor, bishop, pope, but if people aren't following you, if you're not influencing people, you just got a badge. You're not a leader. A leader, leadership is influence. And so what he's saying is, as you're growing, Timothy, everyone's seeing it, you're influencing people. They see change in your life. They see growth in your life, and they're inspired by it. Now, let's look at, how many are here over 50? Right? Be truthful now, we're in the house of God, don't lie. Over 50, all right. This is my verse for aging. This is my verse for aging. 2 Corinthians 4:16. In fact, I've got to get the passage open because there's a lot in this. If you're under 50, you don't need to listen right now. Go have a cup of coffee or something. There's some cookies over there. But for us who are over 50, before we weep, I want to show you this verse. This is my life verse for ever-increasing renewal. Notice what Paul says in verse 16. 16 to 18 is just a magnificent passage. So, we do not lose heart. Now, if anyone had a right to get discouraged, it was the Apostle Paul. This man had more problems than all of us here together. Been beat up, lost at sea, almost left for dead. He had so many enemies. So we don't lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away. Now, the reason I said if you're over 50 is because somewhere around 55, all of a sudden, the body starts to change. See, there's a whole hormonal system. It's like a plane taking off. When you're first born, and you grow and grow and grow and grow, right? Till about the early 20s. And the body has a whole system to make you grow, and then you level out for a long while. You ever been in a plane? You've been flying a long time. All of a sudden, you feel that little tilt. You go, ooh, we're starting to descend. Well, about 50, 55, ooh, you feel that little tilt like that. And, of course, you're 80 or 90. The wheels are down, and you're getting ready to land. So, safely, hopefully. Now, listen to what he's saying. He's saying, although the outward man is wasting away, in other words, you have to take Geritol Senior, you have to sleep more, you get knee replacements, hip replacements. One of the men came in the church Sunday with a cane and said, what happened to you? Oh, I had a hip replacement this week. Hip replacement, knee replacement, everyone I know is getting one. I mean, it's like nothing anymore. Oh, it's just another hip replacement. So anyway, hip replacement, you're going to have an earring aid, a hair piece, glasses. Oh, it's on and on. There's always something hurting or needing. Reminds me of my father, lived to be 95. He lived in New Jersey, so maybe about 3 or 4 times a year I'd go visit him and spend time with him and help him. And one day I went into his bedroom, and on the dresser was an entire line of vitamins, medications, and stuff. And I said to my father, Dad, what is all this stuff? He says, I don't know. I just take it. My mom had died, so he was alone, and it's very difficult. So he told me this story. One of his friends, who was also a widower, his wife had died, and he got so confused over all the medications he had to take that he poured them all into a bowl and just took a handful every day. So my dad says to me, should I do that? I said, Dad, they're not M&Ms. No, we'll figure this out. Most of the stuff he didn't even need, just vitamins, shark vitamins and stuff like that. You know, I said, you're not a shark. Don't worry about it. All right, the outward man is decaying, right? Right? I can see it. Just looking at some of you. You're decaying, real, right in front of me. All right, now, here is my philosophy for aging, all right? And I think some of you need this. All right, this is why I came. Though the outward self is wasting away, what does it say? The inner self is being renewed every year. What's the problem? What? You can speak up. This is not a test.
Every day?
Day by day? Now, that's my philosophy of aging. Although the outward man, I try to stop it the best I can. You know, I eat good food and do what I need to do, but it's basically going to beat me. But the inner self, that's the new man in Christ, the man in Christ, the man with the Holy Spirit, the new life, the born-again person. This is very exciting. Paul's a man in his mid-60s by this time, is being renewed, being restored every day. In other words, ever-increasing renewal he's talking about. So although you're aging bodily-wise, inner, in your heart and your mind, you're having this restoration, this ever-increasing renewal. Why? Because you're growing. You're growing. And then he gives us perspective. Let me just, this isn't in our subject, but it's so beautiful. You just have to get this. Use this when you go to the hospital sometime. Look at this. We do not lose heart, though our outward self is wasting away. The inner self, the new man in Christ, he's going through a daily, ever-increasing renewal. In other words, the inner man is growing. He's deepening. He's enlarging. He's expanding. Because he knows God and he knows the things of God. Now, I just got to read this to you. Use this whenever you can when people are suffering. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us, get the word contrast, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. By the way, talk about body breaking down. I have a cataract and this eye is so serious, I can't read a thing out of this eye. I couldn't have it taken off because I found out another problem with my eye. They had to operate on that. They actually go inside the eyeball and pull these little membranes off. You know what this is? Pull the membranes off my retina. And then I had to wait till that all healed, and now I'm waiting. I can't wait to get this thing off because I cannot see at all that. But anyway, I'm wasting away right in front of you. And you don't even care. You don't even seem to care. All right. As we look, not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, and the things that are unseen are eternal. Look at this beautiful balance. You've got the light, momentary afflictions, right, on the scale. But over here, you have the eternal weight of glory. And what does he say? No comparison. Whatever your afflictions are, it does not compare to the eternal weight of glory, because the things that are unseen are the things that are eternal. That's encouraging. I call it divine perspective. On any problem you have, that's divine perspective. And by the way, it should be divine perspective on your life, your whole life. And then Philippians chapter 3, 13b and 14. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Now, he had a lot of good things that would be behind him, right? A lot of victories, but he had some big-time problems. One is he's in prison while he writes this. One thing I do. How many things does he do? What is your name?
Ted.
Ted. How many things does he do?
One.
Ted can read too. Okay, one thing I do, Ted. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he says this. I've got one focus, and I don't live in the past, both good things and bad things. But I'm stretching myself to the day of the resurrection and my calling to be with God. It's the end goal, the day we die, and victory day comes, reward day comes, the consummation comes. I keep my eye on that. Moody said, when I get to heaven, I do not want to say these 40 things I dabbled in. Rather, I would say this one thing I have done. And that one thing is to keep your eye on what God has prepared for you and what he is going to bring you to. And he's going to make sure the job gets done. He's a man going forward. You know, if you try to go out on I-25, I just came down I-25, and you know it was busier here in Pueblo than in Denver? And in that's incredible. The road was very busy down here. Do not drive looking through the rearview mirror. This is good advice. You know why? You're not going to get far. You're going to go off the road. There's only one direction to look, and it's through the front windshield, and keep your eyes ahead. Well, that's what he said. In the Christian life, one thing I do, I got my eye on the goal, on the prize, and there's many distractions. There's good things, there's bad things, but I'm not living my life behind. Now, it's nice to go back over memories. It's a beautiful thing God gives us. And to think about memories and precious memories and people and life experience, that's good. There's nothing wrong. But you can't live that way. I just had a friend die last year. He only got saved in his 50s. But anyway, we'd been friends a long, long time. Every time I was with him, he never spoke of the future. Always the past. Remember when we did this? Remember when we did that? Yes. Okay, good. I love all those memories. But nothing for the future. He had no goals. He had no ministry for the Lord. There was no reason to get up out of bed in the morning to do much of anything. Now, I want you also to notice Philippians 1:25. I don't think that's in the notes, but we'll just add it because I think you can take it. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So, not only is Paul progressing, not only is Timothy progressing, he says, I'm here to help you progress. So, you know what I'm doing tonight? I'm helping you all progress. And I'm warning you, do not go backward. There's a very serious warning that we're going to look at in just a moment. So Paul is helping others to progress. His whole life ministry is to build people up, move them forward. Now, 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Peter 2. I want you to see that growth in Christ is not an option. It's a command to be a growing, moving forward Christian that's enlarging your faith all the time and expanding your knowledge. All right, like newborn infants. Is there anyone here with newborn infants in the family? Even if they're grandchildren. Anyone here? Newborn infant? Okay, in the family. Grandchildren. Okay. Under one? It's over one. Okay. You have a newborn infant?
Only 1 year ago I did.
1 year? Well, that's pretty good.
Got one due in July.
All right. What is the chief concern and desire of all newborn infants? Because that's the analogy we've got to get. What is their...
Get milk.
They have a craving. It doesn't matter. It could be 3 o'clock in the morning. They'll start screaming. They want that milk, right? So here's the analogy. Every time you see the newborn baby, say, hey, I'm supposed to be like a newborn infant. Long, this is speaking to all of us, long or crave, it's a very strong word, for the pure spiritual milk, in other words, the very substance of life for all believers, that by it you may grow up into salvation. In other words, what he's saying, like the newborn infant, remember when you see a newborn infant, remember what Peter says, like a newborn infant, we are to crave the milk of the word, the sustenance of our life, for the purpose that we'll grow up spiritually. Notice he says grow up into salvation. My dear friends, you will never plummet all that's involved in your salvation. No way. The penal substitutionary work of Christ, all that God has done upon the cross for you, the new life in Christ, done with Adam in Christ. Oh, it goes on and on and on. You spend your whole life grasping the gospel. It's many, many sides because it's like a diamond. There's many, many facets to it. And although I've been on the Christian road a long time and have studied my Bible a long time, I'm discovering new things all the time because the Bible is full of infinities and immensities. You will never plummet all of its depth and any aspect of the salvation package. So Peter says, I want you to grow up in your salvation so you really appreciate it and you get a better grasp on it and a deeper grasp on it. Now, there is a terrible disease called Syndrome X. Maybe you've read about this. And it's a terrible thing. And we need to pray for parents that have children like this. Maybe some here have children that have problems like this. It's very hard on the parents. But this particular disease is a rare genetic condition where the child grows to maybe 5 or 6 and then continues to age but never gets beyond 5 or 6. So one was 8-year-old girl who only weighed 12 pounds. One man with this disease was 29 years old, but has had a body of 10 years old all the time. Well, we look at it and we say, it's totally abnormal. Totally abnormal. We want our children to grow. Now, we love them when they're little babies and they're little children. But really, after a while, you want them to grow up and get out of the house, right? Isn't that true? And then let them bring the grandchildren in. If they never grow up, it's abnormal. Think of this. Think of a Christian that never grows up. They stay where they were the first year of their Christian life and never grow, never go on, never deepen, never enlarge, never gain new knowledge of Christ, or never serve. So it's abnormal, and it's actually a pretty ugly thing to see people stay infants all their life spiritually. Then 2 Peter 3:18, a marvelous passage. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow. This is a direct command. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Here's a direct charge to grow in the virtue of grace. And of course, that would be like our Lord Jesus. We would have his lovely, gracious spirit and attitude. Not just knowledge. You know, we're knowledge crazy in America. Isn't it interesting? We're interested in people with double PhDs and they have all these brains. But in wisdom, they're infants. In character and behavior, they're infants. There's actually a very important book written a number of years ago called The Intellectuals by Philip Johnson from the University of Chicago. And he looks at people like Karl Marx and other famous people. And he showed how these people had a brilliance to them and they opened new vistas to people, but their moral life was a disaster. They didn't pay bills. They were immoral. They didn't care for their family. They were in debt. So what's the use of big brains if your life and your moral life and conduct is shattered? God's far more interested in your conduct and your speech and your attitude than he is in how big your brain is. Now, we're to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of our Lord. It's interesting that they have all these longevity studies coming out now because people are living longer, right? And the whole earth is graying right now. And what is it? Something like 10,000 baby boomers turn 70 every month. Isn't that something? Is that true, Ted? You know. I know. So if we agree, it must be true. Yeah. 10,000 a day. And places like Japan, they have China too has a real problem with an aging population and not enough children coming up. It's going to be a huge monster problem someday. But they've got all these longevity studies, and if you're over 55, you ought to look into some of these because it will help you live not just longer, but will help you live with more life to you and energy to you as you get older. And it's very, very interesting about the body and the brain. So one of the very obvious things they've discovered and been able to prove now is how your brain can regenerate brain cells and the synapses can grow. And I don't think 15 years ago they even knew that it was possible. And so all these studies have shown you must use your brain. You must use your body. Because if you don't use your body, it atrophies very, very rapidly. And if you use it, it moves up in strength. So people in their 90s, like my dad, just light weightlifting, walking, he's getting stronger. But if he sits in front of the boob tube, which he had a very big problem with, he got weaker and would have more problems. Well, the same thing's true spiritually. If you don't use your spiritual muscles, your faith and your love and your service, you get weaker. And you know what? You want to do less and less and less. And then you excuse it by saying, I'm getting older. Get people in their 40s, I'm getting older. Well, it's obvious you're getting older, but what you mean is deterioration of your brain and your body, which is very, very young for such a thing to be said. Someone has said this, when you're through improving, you're through. All right, Hebrews chapter 5. Oh, this is a scary passage. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 11 and 12. About this, Christ's high priestly ministry. If you ever have a question, is the Bible divinely inspired? Read the book of Hebrews. No man would ever write anything like this. You know, I've had to do a lot of research for some of these books in the second century writers, like the Deacon's book, and just a lot of reading in all the writers of the second and third century. As soon as you read those people and you read your Bible, you go, well, not even comparable. It's not comparable. They write the most stupid and foolish things and crazy things even. When you read the scriptures, it has a weight and an authority and a depth. It's not something you can even copy. You can't even copy this stuff. So if you have a problem with the inspiration of scripture from God, read the book of Hebrews. No man would ever write this on their own. Now, about this, about Christ's high priestly ministry, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And you have some other translations, dull of hearing. Anything else?
Slow.
What?
Slow to learn.
Slow? Ooh, that's a good one. What translation is that?
NIV.
NIV, slow to learn. Anything else? All right, dull of hearing, slow to learn. You know, these Hebrew Christians had some serious problems. Some of them weren't going to church anymore. Some of them were thinking going back to Judaism. They weren't growing. And he says to them, I can't even explain these deep things about Christ because you become dull of hearing, slow to learn. That's a serious thing when you become dull of hearing and you simply don't want to learn. No wonder they were going backward. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, doesn't mean a public gifted speaker, but you should be able to teach your children and your friends and people the things of God. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. This is a very serious warning about the refusal to grow as a believer. And yet, this is a very common problem. So I'm with a missionary from South America, 50 years. He just died very recently. And I said to him, we were having lunch together one day. Brother, biblical eldership is now in Spanish. And I'm thinking he's going to be really happy. He said, you wasted your money. I said, what? He said, the churches I have worked with for many, many years, no one will ever read that. They don't read. They don't care anyway. They just like to do things. They're basically caretakers like of a cemetery. Just make sure everyone's happy. They do not read. I've spent the last number of years of my life working with college students because I've got some chance with them. Another brother took biblical eldership in the Czech Republic, paid for the whole thing to be done, the workbook to be done, a lot of money. Put it out in the Czech Republic, in the Czech language, couldn't sell a single copy. Then he went to a big Easter conference, thousands of people there. He put it out in the back, was offered free book. How many books do you think were taken? One. That was close. That was a very good guess. One was taken. In other words, we have leaders who won't read. We have leaders who don't want to grow. They don't want to progress. They're dull of hearing. And they just go over the same old, same old. And then they wonder why their churches are dying because the young people can't take it anymore and they have to leave. Someone has said this, there is no hope for the self-satisfied man. If you're satisfied with your Christian life, and you don't want to go and progress anymore or learn anymore or stretch yourself or push yourself, well, there's no hope for the self-satisfied man. We had a man in our church, and he was 102 years of age when he died, and his mind was totally intact at 102. He actually died as an accident of being given the wrong medication. I don't know how long he would have lived. It's a shame. But anyway, he was a Bible teacher to our seniors for years. So he's about 99 years of age, and he says to our elders, he says, now, I think I need to retire from being the Bible teacher and get someone younger, someone about 90. All right, so he's 102 years of age. So when I'm with him, what does a 102-year-old person talk about when you're with him? Their medications, their doctor appointments, endless, and all these things, right? No. Whenever you're with Ed Risto, he wants to know about the newest commentary and about some people that he's heard going to the Africa right now. And I asked his daughter-in-law, because he lived with his son and daughter-in-law, I said, what does he do all day? Oh, he sits in his big chair and he reads all day and talks on the phone. 102, and he's still reading, learning, and growing. In other words, the inner self is being renewed every day. Every day, still growing, still learning, still wanting to meet with young men and hear about what they're learning and that. Fantastic. It's what the Lord wants. Now, three in your outline, Roman numeral three, growing Christians influence others. So when you're growing, you're excited about the Lord, you're excited about His Word. Well, basically, you're contagious. Now, you often hear about the generation gap. If there's a generation gap, we older people have created it because I have found younger men are looking for older men to be inspired by and to be with and have lunch with and ask questions and be challenged by them. We're the problem if they don't like us. I said to you earlier, leadership is influence. You can't influence others if you're not growing and excited about your faith. If you're not expanding in your mind, well, then you're not going to influence others. You know, to do the Lord's work takes a lot of energy. You need fresh ideas, fresh vision, fresh new ideas. Because you're growing. You're a growing Christian. It's a wonderful thing. You go to some of these conferences. So like John was at the MacArthur conference, the Shepherd's conference. You see a lot of young people there. But you'll see older men there taking notes, writing things down, listening to the lectures. They're excited about their faith. They're interested in their faith. One of the most encouraging things in my life as a Christian is to see older ones pressing forward hard for the Lord as they get older. 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. The man who started our church was Mr. Herb Banks. Incredible man. And he started our church in his basement. And he lived to be about 86, 87. And all this time, even into his 80s, he was always calling people, visiting people. He wasn't an elder anymore. Taking me out to lunch, giving me assignments always. And he got prostate cancer, which spread through his body. And so in his last days, we would go to there with several of us and sing with him. He had a beautiful, beautiful voice. Read some scripture, encourage him. Every time we went to visit him, we'd get assignments. So we would go and we'd sit with Herb, sing a couple songs, do some prayer. Then he'd say, guys, Al Motter has not been out for weeks. Would one of you call him? Okay, Herb, we'll call him. So one of the elders goes to visit him one day, and he's sitting in bed. He's nothing but bones and skin, and he's reading a book. So the man says to him, Herb, what are you reading? He says, I'm reading a book on missions. He's about ready to die, and he's reading a book on missions. Shouldn't he be reading a book on how to have a good funeral, or how to buy a good casket, or how to have people say nice things about you at your funeral? He's reading a book on missions. Didn't make any sense. E. Stanley Jones. E. Stanley Jones was a missionary in India for 50 years, very well known. He writes this in his biographies just shortly before he dies. The song I sing is a lit song. Not the temporary exuberance of youth that often fades when middle age or old age sets in with their disillusionment and cynicism. No, I'm 83 and I'm more excited today about being a Christian than when I was 18 when I first put my feet on the way. He says, I'm more excited at 83 to be a Christian than when I was 18. Now, normally it's the opposite. When you're 18, you're excited about the Lord. You're going to be a missionary. You're going to challenge for the Lord. And when you're 83... you know, if you can get to church, you're lucky. Oswald Chambers, who wrote that great book, My Utmost for His Highest, he talks of experience very similar to E. Stanley Jones. He says this, a great fear has been at work in my mind, and God has used it to arouse me to prayer. I came across a man who I knew years ago, a mighty man of God. Now, 10 years has gone by, and I meet him again, garrulous and unenlivened. How many men seem to become like that, notice the age 40, after the age of 40? The fear of sloth and indulgence has come home with a huge fear and fairly driven me to God to keep me from forever forgetting what I owe him. So Oswald Chambers is saying, I met this man, one time a mighty man of God. Now he's just very careless about life, unenlightened. He doesn't have any real spark or energy. And he said, this could happen to me, too. This could happen to me. And so I brought this to the Lord in prayer. F.B. Myers said this quote, and I had a lady in our church put it in a plaque for me. F.B. Myers, the famous British saintly preacher. I do hope my Father will let the river of my life go flowing fully until the finish. I don't want to end in a swamp. Let me read that again. I do hope my Father will let the river of my life go flowing fully until the finish. I don't want to end in a swamp. Someone has said, and I gave it to you before, when you're through improving, you're through. Someone has said, if you live in the past, you won't have a future. And then Tasker, one of the great biblical commentators, said, the school days of a Christian are never over. The school days of a Christian are never over. We're always learning. We're always growing. We're expanding. We're pressing forward, etc. So, in our time together now, do we need a break or are you all right? Do you need a break? 5 minute break? You need a break? All right, let's take a 5 minute break and then I want to come back practical ideas to keep learning and growing.